Well, it is just that text that we want to consider together tonight, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Yes, I have a different microphone on. Please don't be distracted. We're just trying out some new technology here. So, and if you're using the Bibles that we distribute here, the paperbacks in the back, it's on page 660. The subject is the Christian and his sins. So the Christian is a paradox. He's delivered from sin, and yet he still sins. She hates sin, but she still goes for it. This struggle is the subject of Romans 7. But tonight, more especially, we want to look at the question, how do you deal with that, the Christian and his sins? What do you do when you know that you have sinned? And for this, we turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter and then zero in on verse 9. 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to you and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, we start here. Number one, main point, the starting point, God and what he is like. And that's kind of where John starts in verse 5. He says, this is the message. Now, this is the main thing. Here is the core of what I have to say to you. Here's the foundation we're going to build on. Here is the starting point, which we have heard from him, that is Jesus, the Word, and which we proclaim to you. That message is nothing less than God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's kind of a... it's almost redundant, right? Is there any darkness in light? If there was, then it's not light anymore. It is of the essence of light that there is no darkness in it. And it's a metaphor. And he's saying that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, let's back up and do the run-up through the first few verses here. Verse 1 says, speaks of the word of life. And we already know, if we read in John 1, who that is. It's Jesus is the word. And what does the word do? It's a vehicle of communication. I convey meaning to you through words. And Jesus is the word through which God communicates to human beings who he is. And Jesus is that word. Not a written word, but a living word, but a word nonetheless. And so what has Jesus come to communicate to us about God? It's a message of life. That's what he says in verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness to it. And so we live in a land of death. Everyone dies. A desert void of meaning, oppressed by guilt, burdened with troubles. And humans wonder why we are here and what is the meaning of our existence. John says that Jesus has come to tell us about life. Life eternal. Life that lasts. Life with meaning. And so this life is not hidden or secret, but it is open and manifest. And we, John and the apostles, will tell you what we saw when we were with him, with Jesus, because they lived together for 3 years, and what this eternal life is all about. We will proclaim that to you so that you know. And why? So that you can enjoy fellowship with us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We want you to share in this fellowship, not only among Christians, but with God the Father and his Son, Jesus, as well. And so this message, this word, is that God is light. The thing you need to know first of all. It's fundamental to everything about who God is and what he's like. What's that mean, God is light? A couple things. They're pretty obvious, right? What does light do? You go into a dark room and you switch on the light and you can see. And so if God is light, he makes himself clear to us. We know who he is. We did not understand before. But if God is light, just like the light shines, God reveals himself. And as he does so, he sheds light on everything around us in this world. And so this message from God communicates who he is, what he is about, and what this means for us. So light means that God reveals himself. But secondly, the fact that God is light means that he is moral purity. There is no darkness. There is no evil found in him. God is light. And by definition, there is no darkness in light. And so there is no evil, no trace of unrighteousness in the God who is light. By his very nature, it can't be. Evil is the antithesis of the God who is light. And so the starting point is God and what he's like. He is light. And then we come in this passage, verses 5, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. We come to three false statements about the Christian and sin. Three false statements about the Christian and sin. So the Christian is someone who desires this eternal life. And he believes this message of the Word. And he therefore comes to God for life. He has entered into fellowship with God, the Father and the Son. He's embraced the reality that God is light and therefore makes moral demands on human beings. And he knows that sin is sin. That's the evil that we're talking about. And he's turned away from it. And yet the Christian still sins. And so how does this obvious fact that the Christian still sins fit into the picture? Well, built on this fundamental truth that God is light, John posits three false statements on the issue, along with three counterstatements that are true. Just like in geometry, if you have one axiom, from that axiom you can prove many theorems. And here he goes. That's what he does. When you know who God is, he's light. That is, he's absolute holiness and moral purity, a lot of other things in life become clear. Knowing God, who he is, has sweeping implications for our life and world. Well, let's look at this passage, at these three false statements. First of all, in verse 6, we see the first one there. If we say we have fellowship with him, so this is what we are saying. So in each case, we have an if we say. So in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. In verse 8, we have another if we say. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. So there's these three false statements. And then John says what those false statements are. This one, and this one. And then he says in each case that essentially it's bogus, right? If we say that we have fellowship with him but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Yeah, that's baloney. You can't say that. Again, he says, if we say we have no sin, he says, it's bogus. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in the third case, if we say we have not sinned, it's not, there's no way. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then we have, in each case, three counter statements. So if we say such and such, the counter to that is, but if, so instead of walking in the darkness, we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have a result. And the same thing here, a counter statement, if we say, counter to that, there's no but it's still a counter. If we say we have no sin, and the opposite to that is we confess our sins, that is, we own our sins. What I did truly was sin. I'm not trying to hide it. We'll come back to it, don't worry. If we are open about our sins to God, the result is this. And then likewise here, we have a counter statement. If we say we have not sinned, but instead, but if anyone does sin and admits it, we have an advocate with the Father. So the three results are actions of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The counterstatement number two is, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in this one, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, that's a lot of territory. We can't go through all of that. But let's just talk about the false statements, and then we'll zero in on verse 9. But the whole deal here is, right, Christianity takes sin seriously. That's what this is all about, right? And it takes sin seriously because God is light. That was the starting point. God, in being light, admits no possibility of moral darkness as okay. Sin is a deal. Sin is a big deal. That's why we're talking about it like this. And so, Christianity takes sin seriously, and then, and here is a major thing about Christianity. It takes sin seriously, and then it offers a satisfactory moral solution to the problem. It doesn't leave you in the pit. It doesn't leave you in the hole. It doesn't leave you stuck. It offers a moral solution to the problem, as in this, this, and this. Okay, three false statements. The first is this: I can live in sin and maintain fellowship with God. I can live in sin and still maintain fellowship with God. In the verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. False statement. I could live in sin and be okay with it and still think that I can maintain fellowship with God. So if we can be at peace with sin in our lives, if we can coexist harmoniously with sin, we are just plain lying, as John puts it. So somebody's going to say, well, so you think we're going to be perfect? Is that what you're saying? Do you think that walking in the light means that I am as perfect as God who is light? Well, no. That's obvious from the passage. Look at it. It says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and you can see where the problem comes to mind, right? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you see what's being said, right? If we're walking in the light, as God is in the light, and yet we have the need for the blood of Jesus Christ to be cleansing us from all sin. So we are walking at the light, in the light, at the same time that we are being cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that what John has in mind is that we, while we are walking in the light, we are still sinning, and yet the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from that sin. So walking in the light doesn't mean you're sinless, doesn't mean you're perfect. That's not what we're talking about, because there's still need for cleansing from sin. So walking in the light basically means this. We're not living in darkness, trying to hide our sins. We're not ashamed to be seen by God and man, but we live in the light, conscious that God sees us, with a good conscience that all my deeds and even thoughts are on display to man and God, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is forgiving my sins. Though we may sin, we are troubled by it. We take it to God immediately rather than hiding it or ignoring it. It's walking in darkness. And the result is that we have fellowship with God's people, horizontal relationships, and forgiveness from God, restoration with the God who is light. So the false statement, I can live in sin and maintain fellowship with God. Second false statement, I am not a sinner. I am not a sinner. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, this false statement is saying, I'm without sin. It's a denial of my sin nature. In other words, who I really am. If you really know me, you'd know that I'm basically a good person. Ever hear that one before? It's a denial of the fact that I have a native inclination to sin, that I like to sin, that I love to sin. I was born in sin, and I am comfortable with sin. Sin has been eradicated in me because I'm a Christian. That's the false statement. Well, I mean, really? If we say that, we are fooling ourselves. That's what he says, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're probably not fooling anybody else. I mean, you could announce to other people that, you know what? I'm a Christian and I don't sin anymore. And they'll say, hadn't noticed that. Well, the truth then is not in us, because God has clearly told us the standard of righteousness. See, in order to say that, you have to like really devalue what righteousness is, and you have to say, yes, sin is just a little thing, you have to redefine what sin is. So, the second false statement, I am not a sinner. And then the third one is, I don't sin. And that's in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in verse 8, we had a denial of my sin nature. That is, who I am. I am not a sinner. In verse 10, we have a denial of what I do, a denial of sinful actions. I don't commit sins. I am without sins. I'm beyond it. I've conquered it. Sin is a thing of the past for me. So it's essentially a renaming, a rebranding of sin. He says if you do that, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. In the previous one, we are the liars. If we say, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In this case, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God the liar. And his word is not in us, because God has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The opposite is really the case. When you become a Christian and you grow, you actually see more of your sin. First, you didn't think you were so bad, but as you understand the word of God and understand yourself more, and you have more insight, you see more of your sin rather than less of it. Why? Because you are walking in the light and you can see clearly what was previously shadowy and indistinct and murky for you. So three false statements. And now we come and zero in on the real subject, verse 9, the Christian and his sins. And as we said, this is a very real issue for the true Christian. He's come into fellowship with God. This God is light. And sin is a contradiction to what God is in himself. And yet the Christian continues to sin. Sin clings to us like cat hair does to a black wool sweater. So how does the Christian think about sin? Well, the Christian's attitude towards sin is not to be indifferent towards it. We've already seen that in verses 6 and 7. The Christian's attitude towards sin is not to deny or overlook his sins. We've seen that in verses 8 and 10. But rather the Christian is to openly and honestly admit his sins and thereby to receive forgiveness from God. And so, verse 9, if we confess our sins, that is the opposite of saying we have no sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's zero in on that. In the first case, there's something that I do. I will. If we confess our sins. Confessing our sins is the opposite of verse 8 saying we have no sin. It's the opposite of the things we've already seen. Confession is an open acknowledgement of sin. What does that mean? Well, let's take it down a level. First of all, confession means that I bring sin out into the open instead of hiding it. I take you back to Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. It's page 296 in the Bibles that we have here. And this is David confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And he had not, at verse 3, he has not yet confessed his sin. He says, for when I kept silent, that is, I didn't come to grips with the fact that I had sinned. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He felt guilty, of course. And his guilt was unresolved because he had not confessed it. And the burden grew. And it had physical effects upon him. His bones wasted away. He had this emotion of my groaning all day long. We all know what that's like. Guilt. What does guilt feel like? And when you don't deal with guilt, it's a growing thing. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. So God's Spirit was working in his mind, in his heart, impressing the guilt of his sin in order to drive him to confess his sin, to come to grips with it. And my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. The resolution comes in verse 5. This is confession of sin. What does it mean? I acknowledged my sin to you. I said, yes, I have sinned. He stopped trying to hide it. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. The result of confession, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession of sin. Or another verse, I'll just read it to you, Proverbs 28 in verse 13 here. Whoever conceals, hides his transgressions will not prosper. Now the opposite of that, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Confession is bringing sin out into the open. No longer pretending it doesn't exist. No longer suppressing my knowledge of sin and ignoring it. It's bringing it out and dealing with it. Secondly, confession. What is it? It takes sin seriously. It treats sin as sin. It's not just a peccadillo, an oversight, an error of the judgment. But confession is more than an acknowledgement that nobody's perfect, which just implies that sin is no big deal, that sin doesn't matter and God doesn't care. Downplaying sin, no confession, takes it seriously, an offense against God. In the third place, confession takes personal responsibility for sin. And when I confess my sin, I stop blaming others. It's my wife's fault that I got angry because she provoked me. I stop blaming culture and society. Everyone else does it. The temptations make it so difficult. I stop blaming my background and upbringing. I'm angry because I'm Irish. I'm angry because my dad always used to get mad. It was my environment. I'm an addict because alcoholism runs in our family. No, confession is taking responsibility for our sin. In the fourth place, confession is specific. Now the denial in verse 8, Romans 1, 8, back there, more Romans, 1 John 1, 8, it says, if we confess our sins, it is not just if we confess generally, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, nobody's perfect, but it's if we confess each and every specific sin, if we confess our sins, it's the confession is specific and concrete. And so confession is not just, God, forgive my sins, and then on with your business. But I have sinned here, in this word, in this action, in this thought. This is sin, and I bring it to you and confess it as sin to you. Confession is specific. In the fifth place, confession is an ongoing activity. And the verb here, if we confess, is a present active subjunctive, meaning if we keep on confessing, if we go on confessing, it's not a once and done thing, but we continue to confess because we continue to sin. And so we open up our lives and hearts to God, and we don't make it pretty for the camera. We conceal nothing. We downplay nothing. This is my pride. This is my lust. This is my self-pity. This is my anger. This is my hatred. This is my bitterness. This is my self-awareness and selfishness. This is my fear and my anxiety. I'm open with God, and I continue to confess my sins to Him if we keep on confessing. And then finally, confession is not a work that we do to earn forgiveness. Christians are forgiven. Christians have been forgiven. Christ has died and taken all of our sins away. All of them. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So our forgiveness comes from Christ, not from ourselves. The question is not how good is my confession. Did I get a 10 rating from the judges on that act of confession? No, my confession is also probably sinful and inadequate. But am I the issue is this, is am I confessing instead of hiding? Not how good is my confession, but am I confessing instead of hiding and saying that I have no sin? Our confession doesn't earn forgiveness. Christ has earned our forgiveness. So, there's something we do if we confess our sins. In the second place, there's something that God is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the Christian sins. But if the Christian confesses his sin, that is, he says the truth about it, instead of saying something else, if we say, what is he to expect from God? How will God react when I come with all my dirt? Two things about God. First of all, he's faithful. God is faithful. What does that mean that God is faithful? Let me read two verses to you from Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Or chapter 11, verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What does it mean that God is faithful? It means that God is faithful to his promises. Now, there are many, many promises in the scripture. But at the very core of his promise in the new covenant is this, that I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34, and quoted in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17. Fundamental to God's promise in the new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And what John is saying is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to his promise to forgive us our sins. This is the very basis of his covenant with his people. When he saves them from their sins, I will forgive their iniquity. He is a forgiving God. And their sin I will remember no more. And so when we come to God in confession of our sins, what can we expect? We can expect that God will be faithful to this very basic promise. I will forgive their iniquity. God is faithful who promised. Romans 9:33, none who put their trust in him will be disappointed. So when we confess our sins, we can expect that God is faithful, and in the second place, we can expect that God is righteous or just. Now that's a surprise. You would have never expected that that is what he would say. You would have expected to say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and merciful, because he will be merciful to me to forgive my sins. The holy God, the God who is light, the God who must judge sin. If I come confessing my sins, I would expect him to say that God is merciful to forgive my sins. But that is not what he says. He says God is faithful and just, not to condemn my sins and to toss me out, but God is just to forgive us our sins. How in the world can God's justice be aligned with the forgiveness of my sins? Why wouldn't God be against me instead of for me? Why wouldn't God be a punishing, judging God instead of a forgiving God as a result of his justice? Well, we associate justice with punishment, not forgiveness. The answers, Romans 3:20-26. Fundamental to the gospel. By the works of the law, that is the stuff I do, no human being will be justified in his sight. In other words, you can't be good enough. You can't do things that are good enough. You will never, ever, 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 ever be good enough for God to say, okay, you're in. That's good enough. You can... Your sins don't matter anymore. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. You cannot work your way to forgiveness. It can only come as a gift through Jesus Christ. God will give righteousness by his grace only as a gift. Now, how can that be? How can God still be just and let sinners off the hook and not punish them for what is clearly and obviously their sins? Well, it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, came and became a man. He added humanity to himself. He obeyed the law, a thing we couldn't do. We already said that. By the works of the law, no human being is ever going to be justified in his sight. But Jesus came as a man and never once sinned, not once. And then he came and he died in exchange, in the place of us sinners who are worthy of judgment and condemnation and hell. But Jesus, who had a perfect record, takes our place, and he takes our hell for us. And because he dies for us, then the price for our sin has been paid. And if the price for our sin has been paid, then the price for our sin has been paid. If he has suffered our hell for us and has completely extinguished God's wrath towards us, then we are free. And if God were then to come and to punish us, God would no longer be just. Get it? If God is just, he cannot both punish Jesus for our sins and then turn around and punish us for our sins. Price paid, deal done. We're free. And so, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, not just and merciful, but he is faithful and just to be true to what Jesus did. He must forgive our sins. And so when we come to Jesus in confession, when we come to God in confession, we can expect that God will be just, righteous, to forgive us our sins. Because sin was paid for by Christ's blood. You don't double pay. 1 John 2:2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the propitiation, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Or verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, there's something that we do if we confess our sins. There's something that God is. He is faithful and just. And there is something that God will do. He will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First, he will forgive us our sins. That means God will not hold our sins against us. It means that he will not bring them up again. Forgive. The word forgive means to let go, to send away, to dismiss, to send out of our presence. And so God forgives our sins. He sends them away. Psalm 103 verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or Micah 7:19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Our sins are forgiven. They're no longer a deal. They no longer have significance, standing, existence. As far as God is concerned, he will not hold them against us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in the second place, God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness absolves us from the punishment of sin that we deserve. Cleansing frees us from its pollution, its defilement. Sin defiles, sin corrupts us, sin dirties us, sin leaves muddy footprints on the clean carpet. But it says that he will cleanse us, he will scrub us, he will wash us. Sin bruises and burdens our conscience, leaving us with painful memories and scars. The promise here is that God will restore us and renew us and give us new beginnings and undo what sin has done to us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I cannot undo what I have done. I may take the picture out of the album, but there's still an empty hole there staring at me, reminding me what God does, what I cannot do. I may try to forget, but that's not enough. I may suppress the thoughts and the memories, but I cannot give myself a restart or a clean slate. Time passing does not give me a clean heart and conscience. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and righteous to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How? What's the magic? What's the method? Verse 7. Look at it with me. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what he has done. And what do? I ask him, and I believe him. And what is his part? He cleanses me. And so as the sin comes to memory, I take it to God and I'm open about it. Yes, I sinned. It was nothing less than sin. It wasn't a little thing. And I believe your promise and that you will be faithful to your promises. And I believe that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, I believe that the blood of Jesus is enough. Is enough. Is enough to cleanse me from my sins. Not me, not what I can do. But the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. And I take my hopes to Jesus Christ and I pin them on his blood. And I leave it there. And then I go on and sin comes to mind again, the same one. And I come and I confess it again. And I believe that Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I take it to Jesus and I leave my case with him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He turns the Father's wrath away. He is the propitiation for our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So the Christian sins. It's an ongoing problem. It ain't going to change until we're in glory. So how do we deal with it? We confess our sins. And we believe the promise. And we believe that Jesus' blood is enough to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.